Well, happy 4th, depending where you are, depending where the sun is. 5th day of the week. It's good to be with you once again. And thank you to Brother Bob filling in for me, rather. Question and answer time. Glad I could be back with you. Hope to ever have more and more data in the future. But thank you. It's always good to have someone to take the place. And we're so blessed, aren't we? The power of speech. It's one of the greatest gifts we've been given by God. Yes, it's good evening to you. It's good morning to me. I'd like to share with you a small story, as is wont. You're aware that, perhaps not who started this, but the Japanese have learned how to stunt forest trees so that they never grow higher than potted plants. Have you ever seen those miniature things, miniature trees? They do this by tying the taproot so that the tree lives only on the surface roots. And of course, it is the roots which feed the tree. Here they are, trees which were destined to become forest giants. Sequoia comes to mind when one's in their park where they grow. Wow, feels like Eden, but now stunted, dwarfed, their tap roots tied. Perhaps you can see the connection here. If we cut loose, Jesus sets us free, cuts us loose so we can come clean with God. So we can sink our roots deep in the strength of the Almighty One and begin or continue a new life in Christ. Chosen for the beginning song today, one I think you may all be aware of, familiar with. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Just bring it up on the screen for us. No, I won't. I'll have to try that again. Sister Lucy, sorry she can't be with us today. She was going really good with the internet connection when I was with her. But then when she wanted to go on again, it played up. Okay, so when I survey the wondrous cross, and for those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. As always, everyone get involved. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.
Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? All thorns compose so rich a crown.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, amends my soul, my life, my all.
Amen, amen. Demands our soul, our life, our all. Amazing divine love. Jesus. Well, before we open up the Bible, let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to come together again. Thank you for the privilege that this brings to our own souls when we commune with thee, when we commune with your blood-bought children that we want to be and continue to be a part of. Thank you for the divine plan being revealed to us more as we exercise our God-given powers to this end and believe that even faith is a gift, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Something is always required on your part for us to be receivers of, and we pray we be constantly working toward the end of recognizing the position you play and Jesus plays and the Holy Spirit plays in the plan of our salvation. We thank you for making it possible for our dear brother Joel to recover more and more after that awful motorbike accident. And also Sister Sheila in coming through after the sciatic nerve and the excruciating pain she had. Please help them make a full recovery, as you have done for us in times past, because you're merciful and your perfect will that we would accept it, that we would have grace to accept thy perfect will, which comes with time, which comes with our circumstances in life, and the convictions of our soul, which are not safe to deny. We uphold our dear brothers and sisters that couldn't be with us today, that theirs will be, their morning or evening worship will be a blessing in thy sight, because you're a welcome guest in their home and in their hearts and in the hearts of their children or friends or whoever other members might be with them, the household and board. We thank you that we know what the true meaning of thy church is on this planet and this earth, and what constitutes a true church. If we own the world, which we don't, we couldn't, that would not pay, that would not be a recompense. All we can do is give our own sinful selves for you to, through Christ, to make clean, and we want to be made clean. We know this pleases you. And to do those things that please you in your sight is to have a living connection with you. And we're looking forward to reading the living word as we go through the rest of the chapter one of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it would come alive to us and prepare us for more grander themes, I should say, connect us to other grand themes, rather, that will help us understand better our duties and realize how good thy love is toward all your children throughout all ages. And thank you that there's an expected end, and it's a good end if we choose to be on the right side of the great controversy with Christ and his angels instead of the devil and his angels. Thank you for gracing our place and our hearts. Holy Spirit, in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, she gives her apologies. She's sorry she can't be here. She pays good money for her internet, which just doesn't work where she lives. I do not understand. So let's review what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We had Christ presented before us with white hair. We were told in greater information in early writings, it was curly, lay on his shoulders. His feet had the appearance of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, which searched his children through and through. It's from early writings, page 15, to elaborate on what John gives us and tells us what he saw. His countenance was as bright as the noonday sun, we're going to find out in the very next verse. Verse 16, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, the feet having the appearance of fine brass, and his voice sounded like many waters, and a greater description, or an added description, was it was many musical instruments. Now, that would be harmonious instruments, so it must have been quite a thing. Now, we looked at also the significance of the fact that anyone who wants to act like their Jesus Christ would do well to look at what he actually looks like. And of course, the devil's no different. And we were told fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle working demons, not angels of God. The spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world. Rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. Persons will actually arise pretending to be Christ, more than one, and claiming the title and the worship which belong to the world's Redeemer. They even perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess having revelations from heaven contradicting the testimonies of scriptures. But it doesn't stop there, because in different parts of the earth, Satan himself, above all those false Christs that come before him, presents himself as this majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description which we've read in Revelation 1 verses 13 to 15 given by John. And it's something the mortal eyes have not yet beheld. Many account, they cry out, Christ has come, Christ has come. And people bow down and worship. And we're told what to do when this time comes. Brother Bob brought out, an interesting quote from, it's from the Review and Herald, December 18, 1888. It says, what shall we do? Tell them that Christ has warned us against just such a foe, who is man's worst enemy. Can you get any of the words? yet who claims to be God, and that when Christ shall make his appearance, it will be with power and great glory, accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands, and that when he shall come, we shall know his voice. And no doubt that term 10,000 times 10,000 is probably thinking of the prophecy of Jude regarding Enoch and what he saw. Although we don't have a book by Enoch, he nevertheless was inspired. So that brings us to verse 16. Who would like to read verse 16? And any comments, any insights, please always feel free to share.
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So the sword cuts both ways, Old and New Testament.
Amen, bro. That's a very good point, isn't it? Not just one, not just the other, but both. Very interesting point. You know, often the right hand's referred to as being, you notice you don't read left hand. It's usually it's only the right hand in the Bible. It represents the highest position, if you will. Or his power to sustain. He's got the seven stars in his hand. And we're going to find out a little later what those stars mean. We're going to get a description of it. Of course, we no doubt already know. Now, I wonder if John had that in mind, what you shared, Brother Bob, about the old and new. I mean, technically speaking, was the canon complete by then? The historical records say it was more like the 4th century when it all came together, but nevertheless, John said he was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it did exist, his own testimony and the testimonies of all those that came before him as well, which make up what we have as the New Testament. John repeats this symbol too in regarding the two-edged sword in chapter 2 and chapter 19, that it actually coming forth from the mouth of Christ as an instrument of divine punishment. He uses it in those different places. And, you know, that would speak to me of the authority of Christ to judge, and especially of his power to execute the judgment of that judgment. You will. So it's obviously sharp. It's got two edges. It's incisive. It cuts to the marrow and thoughts of the and mind of the heart. I think another point would be that Christ never makes a mistake. So he's far reaching in his judgments that are sent forth. And that's good news for us when you think about it, because we're going from here to chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation in the messages to the churches. And what Christ tells us is specifically related not only to them back there, but to us right now. In fact, it's even more pertinent because the devil has come down with greater wrath because he knows his time is short.
I was thinking about a two-edged sword. That would be the most, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, if you were in a war and you wanted to save energy and do the worst damage you could, you would want a two-edged sword because it cuts both ways. It cuts on the downswing and it cuts on the upswing. And it saves whoever is wielding that sword. It saves them a lot of energy because, and it does far more damage than a sword that just has one side on it. And not that God is a God of war, but it's so important to him that we know both Old and New Testament, that I think he used that vision, two-edged sword, to kind of get his point across.
Amen. And thank you. The very good point, sis. And Hebrews 4:12, thank you, bro. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, of the motives. And we're told in Acts of the Apostles that in his hand are seven stars, and out of his mouth issues a sharp two-edged sword, an emblem of the power of his word. That's page 582. I love looking at all the things that are said on one verse. And there's no shortage on this verse. I think it's for perhaps another time. There's so much information available for us today. I mean, I thank God for all the Bible tools we have too. The concordance is such a help. Now, who do you suppose the seven stars represent? I mean, I found something interesting, and I'm sure you've probably all read it yourselves. For instance, I found in Sanctified Life, it brings out on page 78, he bears no marks of his humiliation. His eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass as it glows in a furnace. Sounds like he's doing refining work, doesn't it? The tones of his voice are like the musical sound of many waters. His countenance shines like the sun in its meridian glory. In his hand are seven stars representing the ministers of the churches. Out of his mouth issues a sharp two-edged sword, an emblem of the power of his word. How did John deal with seeing this man? John, who has so loved his Lord and who has steadfastly adhered to the truth in the face of imprisonment, stripes, and threatened death, cannot endure the excellent glory of Christ's presence and falls to the earth as one stricken dead. We're going to find out what Jesus says to him in a short while. Would someone like to read also, I should read this as well, actually. God's ministers, in another place, Gospel Workers, page 13, are symbolized by the seven stars, which he who is the first and last has under his special care and protection. The sweet influences are to be abundant in the church. The sweet influences that are to be abundant in the church are bound up with these ministers of God who are to represent the love of Christ. Love of Christ constraining them. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If he did not, they would become fallen stars. Where's she going with this? So with his ministers, they are but instruments in his hands, and all the good they accomplish is done through his power. We would someone like to, well, does anyone have anything they'd like to share verbally before we continue?
What a privilege for the ministers to be so closely connected with Christ. And if you notice, they're in, the stars are in his hand, so he is upholding them. They're not independent from him. He's upholding them. And they're all grouped together in his hand, meaning there has to be unity between them. So they're not wandering stars, you know, to whom blackness would be reserved. They're united together with Christ upholding them all in unity. I mean, what a beautiful symbol.
Amen, bro. Very good point. I think this is in line with what you're just sharing from the sanctified life, has brought out an interesting point. Christ dispatches his messengers to every part of his dominion to communicate his will to his servants. He walks in the midst of his churches. He desires to sanctify, elevate, and ennoble his followers. The influence of those who believe in him will be in the world a savor of life unto life. Christ holds the stars in his right hand, and it is his purpose to let his light shine forth them to the world. Thus he desires to prepare his people for higher service in the church above. He's given us a great work to do. Let us do it faithfully. Let us show forth in our lives what divine grace can do for humanity. Amen. Well, would someone like to read verses 17 and 18?
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I wonder why he didn't put his left hand on him. He's supposed to have had his right hand full of stars. But anyway, with God, all things are possible.
There's a lot of verses where he says his right hand, like in Isaiah 41:10-13. I think maybe the right hand might be more coordinated or stronger than the left with some people.
Well, that is an interesting point that is just being brought up there. A comment in the room, the right hand of Jesus is the health message. I think it's a very good point. You know, I can't help but think perhaps it's partly stressing the fact that just how closely related he is to his children. Obviously, John was a messenger, and the stars representing messengers sent forth to represent him to the world. But yeah, that's my understanding, Sister Jean. I understood that the right hand was the side of power in the Oriental world. And so it represented power. And, but what Brother Dick asked, mentioned, I didn't think of that. I mean, what did he do with the stars? And of course, I think I'd leave it with how he ended it. You know, with God, anything's possible. I've got the picture there. I mean, he touches him with the right hand. And isn't it comforting? We're told to reverence God, and the term in English is called fear, but Jesus knew that that's not the kind of thing that John was going through right now. It seemed to be of an abject fear, you know, like scared. What a comfort. It's not the first time Jesus has said this, and no doubt it must have brought memories to John. Fear not. Fear, that's what you have, but have it not. What an encouragement. The first time, and of course this is in vision, Jesus isn't literally there on Patmos sitting down or presented to him like leaving the heavenly sanctuary, but in vision. But it's so real, as prophets before John have explained, that it's as if, you know, Paul even said on one occasion he couldn't tell whether he was in vision or not. It seemed so real. God has a way of sending a message home to the heart, doesn't he? And so he does for us. A quote from Sanctified Life, pages 79 to 80. The life of John was one of earnest effort to conform to the will of God. The apostle followed his Savior so closely and had such a sense of the purity and exalted holiness of Christ that his own character appeared, in contrast, exceedingly defective. So he felt like Daniel. Amen, Sister Jean. Yeah, read recently about 144,000 before his coming are afraid in his presence. Him, and then he assures them, he that has clean hands and a pure heart shall be able to stand. And then they rejoice. Like John ends up getting up, and then he continues with the message. Except at that time, the time will be over. And when Jesus in his glorified body appeared to John, one glimpse was enough to cause him to fall down as one dead. Such will ever be the feelings of those who know best their Lord and Master. The more closely they contemplate the life and character of Jesus, the more deeply will they feel their own sinfulness, and the less they'll be disposed to claim holiness of heart or to boast of their sanctification. Amen. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share?
Well, getting back to the right hand again, many times you hear him say, fear not, and it's as if the right hand is a comforting touch. He's trying to say, I'm with you. I'm not going to let you go.
Amen. John was obviously comforted. No doubt. It's a comfort to realize, you know, when Christ says, and he that liveth again, although I was dead, I'm alive. We all know, we're told throughout the scriptures, Christ had no beginning. We were reading in verse 8, he calls himself the Almighty. The keys that are mentioned near the end of verse 18, we recognize that they are a symbol of power and jurisdiction, as is mentioned in Matthew 16 and Luke 11. And it's interesting, in Luke 11, Jesus says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken the way, the key of knowledge. Ye entered not ye yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. It's a comfort to know Christ can stop us from receiving the second death. He doesn't want any of us to experience it. You know, second death, hence the eternal death, eternal separation, never to live with him forever. Praise the Lord, we know the state of the dead. That's a comfort in itself. It's made people go mad with the idea that when you die, if you were, you either go to heaven or hell, and then you live there forever and ever. Amen. Straight away. And you can only imagine. We can appreciate why people would go mad thinking if their loved ones were in a place where they're burning and they're not put out. They just live forever burning and apparently sinning in the whole process because of the pain that they're in. We're told in Desire of Ages. In fact, I have so many quotations here, I can't possibly, I don't want to take up the time too much on this, but I might share this one on Desire of Ages. Page 483, she brings out, through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrows. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. I've endured, but this is what's moving, what he's saying by that. I've endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept the griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear. I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken, though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth. Look unto me and live. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. That's straight after the chapter in Isaiah about the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. This is from Isaiah 54:10. When one is incarcerated in prison walls, Christ ravishes the heart with his love. When one suffers death for his sake, Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. The life that is sacrificed for me is preserved unto eternal glory. Oh, what a relief. It's not for nothing. What a blessing. One has gone before us and knows how it ends. He's come out the end of it, and he's promised us that our life in him will be rewarded. This is the travail of the soul that kept him going. It would not be for nothing. Even if just one accepted the plan of salvation out of the billions that have lived on the planet and are living right now. Quite a thought. So that was from Desire of Ages, page 483 and 669. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we continue? Well, would someone like to read verses 19 and 20? And any comments, any insights?
Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Thank you, sis. So we have another repetition of the command given. Verse 11 was to write down what you see, and he repeats it again. And verses 10 to 18, thus far, is part of the vision. And what's yet to come? And we know that how many chapters are in Revelation? Well, there was no chapters to begin with. They didn't have chapters and paragraphs like we do. You ever seen the way Greek was written back then? It's just, wow. Very clever, intelligent people. They were very much using their brains, because when you look at what the Greek looks like, no spaces, all capitals. Wow. quite a brain teaser, it would seem to us. Now, we're told here that the mystery of the seven stars, which is yet, now is about to be told, of course. In early Christian usage, the term mystery did not mean something that could not be understood as it does today, but something that could be understood only by those who were initiated. That is, those who had the right to know. You remember when Christ told his disciples that it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to the multitudes. It's not because Christ didn't want to give it to them, but because they weren't prepared to receive it, lest they should be converted. Paul speaks of the resurrection as a mystery. We have him saying in 1 Corinthians 15, and often refers to the plan of salvation itself like that. But again, it's one to be understood by those who are initiated, or rather seek the Lord with all the heart, and are promised to find him when they do that. But if you withhold, it's withheld. If you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. You get something back, but it's sparingly. We want the whole Christ. We want the whole plan of salvation. Yeah, I thank God it just doesn't say it once in the Bible. We see often in the book of Revelation especially, you're going to find that we'll read something and then it will repeat it. And apparently it's a Jewish idiom. I mean, we have a good example in Genesis 1. It goes over events in Genesis 2 partly. And in prophecy, it's no different, especially in Revelation, where it'll tell us a bit of information, and then later on it'll repeat and then expand with the repetition, which is good. The Bible explaining itself, commenting and explaining itself. And that's what we're told it will do. Isaiah 28. Line upon line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Now, the term mystery in this verse, in verse 20, is used for the seven stars, a symbol that was about to be explained, which Sister Michelle's already read what it is. And we can be glad to know the book of Revelation is not to be something that's hidden to us. It's not a closed book. It's to be understood. And the book of Daniel, that portion that was closed up until the time of the end, also comes out and is even revealed in Revelation chapter 10 as being opened to the understanding of his people who are looking for it, much like the abomination of desolation. So we see in verse 20 that there's this bridge between verses 12 and 19 and the messages of chapter 2 and 3. It explains the symbols of verses 12 and 16 and prepares the way for the messages to the individual churches, which are made up of individuals. Now, the term angels in Greek is agalo, literally messengers, whether celestial or human. And in 75 instances, John uses it in the Revelation, this word. And God as I've read earlier in Acts of the Apostles 5:8-6 and Gospel Workers pages 13 and 14, that the identification of these angels with the leaders of the churches is a preference. I mean, we think about the last message to be given to the world. It's called the three angels' messages. The literal angels don't do that work. They're doing wonderful work. They want to work with us and that, but it's through human beings that are doing it. God's not left it up entirely to the angels, because of course, if that happened, the work would have been completed, but how many would have been saved? And think, wouldn't that be good? You know, this whole sad experience, but Christ wants us to be like God and like himself, and Christ was a worker. And his whole life was swallowed up, not in himself, but in the Father's will. How many times you read just in the Gospel of John, he speaks about the Father and he's talking all about the Father. He sent him, but he always talks about the one that sent him and of the love for him to send him. And he's dwelling on him, and the Father speaks much like that about Jesus. Each member of the Godhead, they reflect on one another. This love unity revealed. That's beautiful. Does anyone have any comments, any statements they'd like to share? Perhaps we'll leave chapter 2 for next week, because that, of course, starts the seven messages to the seven churches. But is there anything anyone would like to bring out so far in our chapter 1 of Revelation?
Yeah, I have a question. Why did the Lord use, just a second, I gotta find it here. Stars as, you know, to represent the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches. Why stars? Why not planets or, anything like that? Why stars?
What a fantastic question. Now, I my understanding about the term star, I know we call planets planets, but there are times when for instance, Ellen G. White, in a vision she received, she talked about stars in the solar system. Now, we would say, why didn't she say planets? Because that was synonymous. I mean, you can actually use that term star for planet. She did it back then. It's not so much necessarily done today. But either or, the interesting, I think as soon as you started saying your question, I thought, straight away, the Son of Righteousness. And the Son of Righteousness, like letting your light shine, the sun is the source of the light. And it's because of its that source that stars shine, or planets shine. And so, just like the ministers of the church, and of course everyone in the church, are to let our light shine, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, which means they would have an intelligent understanding, like Nebuchadnezzar did by the faithful witness of Daniel and three worthies, to know who our God is, who we serve, and why we serve him, because they can't refute that he's good. And that's why they say, well, there's not a God like this God, none save like this. But do the brothers and sisters have thoughts about what Sister Michelle, an interesting question? Yeah, amen. But our light is a reflection, absolutely. Just like the moon, it's but a reflection, which tells us, of course, if we were not upheld by him, we would become fallen stars. We would be out of the orbit. We would not have the sun shining on us, but darkness.
there's actually two different ways to look at this. One is the light that is shining to others from ourselves is the truth of Christ. So the light that is shining is the truth that comes from the Savior. But in allowing that truth to be lived in your life, you are in turn shining that light, that truth, through your actions, through your words. So in other words, by your fruits. So it's true in one thing, in one area, that we are just shining the light of Christ, who has shined his light upon us. So it's like a reflection. But in another situation, if we allow that truth to become a part of our lives, then our character is shining to others.
Amen, brother. It reminds me of that statement Jesus says. He didn't say, go ye and make believers, but go ye and make disciples. Whatsoever I have taught you, and the teaching would make you a disciple. The teaching takes hold of the life. The teaching, or the word of God, controls the life. And so by reflecting Christ in truth, it's like it can only be really represented in one way, because we can say, it's very easy to do too, I'm a Christian. But that's words. But then we need actions to prove that faith, that it's real in the heart by the life, where we spend our money, our time, etc. That's a very good point. Thank you for bringing that out. Anyone else want to share anything? Or anything about the chapter? Well, looking forward to chapter 2, going into the messages to the churches, what we are to understand, what is Christ trying to say to us? Of course, you don't have to wait till next week, but it's fascinating. Obviously, it goes from chapter 2 and 3, 7 churches, starting with Ephesus, ending with Laodicea, and the different messages he has for his people then. He has for today, and specifically showing us which church, or more than one church, is actually running right now in this world's history. I have a question to put forth to all of you, leaving the reading here, and that is, does anyone know of a wonderful referenced Christian apologetic book that you could get at a reasonable price? Now, I've done my research, and I'm heading toward just one particular one, and I'm praying it would be a good price. I do know that you can get a free ebook such as The Evidence That Demands a Verdict by the Josh McDowell. His son and him did an updated version, but you can't have that for free. But it's on the archive, the original one that came out in 1999. Great book for helping people, you know, if you were to say to a non-Christian at the door or out in public, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And of course, they can only say two things. Oh, well, yes. But if they say yes, to have that Christian apologetic book ready. And I could not find something that met that need from the Harvest Time books list, unfortunately. I can't use David Dare because that's actually no longer printed. And I don't think it answers certain things that would be needful in this day and age in 2020. Not putting the book down, but it's good for other use, but you've got to deal with people that live in such a skeptic mindset. And I'm sure that it's true. If anyone has any, you know, I've done my research, but I was just curious, has anyone been using anything like this in their own evangelistic efforts? Let me know as soon as possible. I'll keep looking. I mean, I'll hope to get a good price if possible, but I thank God for the Josh McDowell book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Has anyone read that, by the way, in here? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I should start with the basics. That's one no. It's all in the questions, isn't it? So basically, it's a Christian apologetic book. For those who don't know that term, apologetic, it's not because Christians are apologizing, but they're defending. It's the means defending Christianity, defending the Christian faith in whatever area. And The Evidence That Demands a Verdict is a book going in the various areas of this author's, from his experience, he wasn't brought up a Christian, is a well-referenced book. That's what I like about it, but getting it in miniature form, because it's actually quite a big book. Actually, it's two volumes in one now. You can get for free just going to the archives, Josh McDowell, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But you can give that to people at the door, but you can see the problem, can't you? Have you got an email address? Would you read it if I send it? And of course, they might say yes and yes. Hallelujah. But if they don't, it'd be good to have a book. Apologetic throws me. Yes. Yeah. I always thought, you know, what are you apologizing about? You know, starting with Justin Martyr, you know, great apologist in the second century or there afterwards, called a church father. And, it's a fantastic book, goes into a great lot of detail that, I'm sure all of us have asked ourselves, even as Christians once upon a time, even before we became Christians, that's very helpful. I think, I mean, his understanding of the plan of salvation may be not what is the whole everlasting gospel, but the way he's gone about it and that, it's, I think it'd be a fantastic help. But the book I'm tending towards is a book called Come Search With Me. And it's done by Subodh K. Pandit. He's an SDA. But the way he goes about it is he picks out five of the most popular religions or the most prominent. And he goes into the details behind, I mean, what makes their claims true. But before he does that, he goes to the creation aspect. Are we really here because of evolution? And the details he gives is very interesting and good. And that's what the Evidence That Demands a Verdict goes into as well. The cosmological argument, the psychological argument, the various avenues that people look at and have obviously impressed that writer and others to put and make apologetic books available to Christians to help them defend why the Bible is true, etc. So it's a very useful tool. It's just finding a cheap outlet, which is very hard to get cheap, unless you get bulk, but even that's not cheap. And so I'm praying about it. I already have an audio, and as I said, I already have an e-book for a different book. And so that's very helpful when you're at the door, because I think one thing you notice, no doubt, in evangelism, you need to meet that class that say they're not Christians, and just to run and buy them because you might never see them again. I mean, if you were a Christian, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And unfortunately, they might say no. Well, that just goes to show how interested they are in truth, right? But if they say yes, to have something there, would you read it if I gave you this book? And then to visit them in a couple of weeks' time and then get to talk with them and converse. So keeping that in prayer, please keep it in prayer with us. I know you are. And is there anything anyone would like to share before we go into a season of prayer? Any prayer requests, any praises to share? Always feel free.
I have a question. Have you thought of looking at used books? Sometimes you can get one in real good shape that way.
Oh, what a good point, sis. We have one place that's called Leaves of Autumn. Don't you love that term? I'm sure they got that from early writings. So spread the tracks. I'm not sure if it's early writings, but spread the tracks and leaflets and booklets like the Leaves of Autumn. And they give away, well, not give away, but they sell secondhand books. But I guess it's the quantity factor. I can see where you might be coming from. You can probably get a variety of Christian apologetic books. I guess that would mean I'd have to read them first, which is fine. But that's a very good point. I have looked down that road, and unfortunately, if I was in America, I would do it because you've got Abe Books. I don't know if you've heard of them. Abe Books has something like about 50 of the copies of the book that I'd like to get or something similar to it. But, you know, the postage is a killer. So it costs about just as much as the book. Which is all right, but I won't bulk because there will be people that will say, yeah. Because when you put people on the spot and they admit, oh, yeah, I'd become a Christian if it was true, and Lucy being so English-minded, she said, but James, it's not true. Of course Christianity is true. I said, we've got to look at it from their point of view. They get excited when you say, if Christianity were true. And she knew what I meant. But when they put themselves on the spot, they've got to take what you give them because they're just, otherwise they're lies and no one likes to be a liar, especially if you just met the person. I mean, no one likes to be that. So, thank you for that idea, sis. I will keep looking for an avenue. I wish there was a cheaper way. I'm working currently with every place I know sells it. It's actually the SDAABCs in Australia, and I haven't got an answer yet, but I'd like an answer soon. Thank you for mentioning that. Anyone else? Anything else anyone would like to share?
Have you ever heard of RIZM Ministries? RIZM Ministries? He's an apologist, and he was explaining some of that here to us a while back. And he said, I think he said it comes from a foreign word called apologia or something like that. And it's not saying I'm sorry. It's in defense of your what? What am I trying to say? In defense of your position, I guess.
Sorry, brother. I thought, yeah, amen. Defense of the faith, defense of Christianity, defense of the word of God, defense of the Bible. Amen. I think I do. Did you say R-I-Z-M? Because I was thinking straight away a well-known Christian apologetic man who died recently on the same day my dad was born. Actually, May 19th, Rabbi Zacharias. But did you mean him? Or you probably meant someone else. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Yeah. So he. Oh, okay. I'm with you. Yes, yes. He's written a few interesting books. I haven't read any of his. I know he's written a lot of books. I haven't read them, but I've looked at the price, and I just wish it wasn't as costly at the moment. But thank you for that. So thank you for sharing that. Yeah, I know he was a very well-known, much-loved Christian apologist. Yeah, died this year. We'll keep an eye out. Anyone else got anything to share before we open up to a season of prayer?
Well, it's a question. I'm not getting the part about apologetic. What's another word for apologetic? I get stuck on that. And it's not apologizing. It's what?
In defense of.
Okay, good. I understand that.
Is it from the Greek or Latin that makes it in defense of, whereas in the English, it's more of you're apologizing for something. So is it apologesis, you know, is it like Latin or Greek that we get that correct meaning for?
I think it comes from Greek. I can't find it in my dictionary, but then Marion didn't have as wide of a understanding as Noah did, I guess.
I didn't know, but I just done a quick Google search, and Brother Dick's right. It appears a formal written defense of one's opinions or conduct, and it comes from... Oh, no, you're right, Brother Bob, too. I mean, Latin for apology from Greek. It comes from Greek, apparently, speaking in defense. And it's a formal defense of an opinion, position, or action. So they didn't just use it in Christianity. It just happened to be that was the greatest religion there ever was. It was coming before the whole world. Good question. Well, I'm so glad I could share that with you. And I'll keep looking and praying about it. And it, you know what I think is wonderful is that there's always something you can give the hardest of people if they just don't know what else to do. You can give them a tract, which I know you've all been doing one way or another, that you say, the last thing, can I give you a tract on health? And what person would say no to that? Well, there's some people out there, but generally people would be happy to see you and just have a smile and, all right, go to my neighbor and thank you very much. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I keep in prayer, my sister Lucy. As I said, the internet, I don't know what's going on with her. We fixed her phone. But where she lives, she's closer, she's in the city. I mean, she's not in the city, but she's closer to things than I am, and she pays more than I do for her internet, and she's got she's got an Apple iPhone, So I really hope she doesn't have to be distanced. But let's have, as I said earlier, I'm hoping Sister Lucy would still like to go with me door knocking. If not, later on down the track, but it's looking forward to it. Just hoping to get that Christian apologetic book. Thank you for your ideas and prayers. Let's have a word of prayer. Anyone that wants to pray after me, please feel free if you're impressed. And thank you for doing so. Father in heaven, it's such a blessing to talk about things that matter. Every time we open the Bible, we can be certain that it matters what we're reading. Just reading the simple history of specific names, the specificity that it goes into, the historical, the question of origins answered. The prophetic. It's just marvelous. Thank you so much for the opportunity to have the blueprint right in our own hands, which souls have given their lives so we could have them in our hands. Please help us be good Christian apologetic Christians to help people see they got every reason to become a Christian, and in reality, they should be saying they don't have enough faith to be an atheist, an agnostic, an infidel. This we pray that the word might have its way with them as we share it in love for their souls. Thank you, Jesus, for making this work possible. That makes it possible not only to receive light, but to reflect it on others by a well-ordered life under thy power. And we I want to thank you for making possible the good news that, excuse me, Sister Susan recently had with her dear son, and his such a willingness on his part to try anything to get on top of and even remove from his life type 2 diabetes. May he continue to be encouraged, and may the bond between mother and son grow deeper. And not just with him, but with other members of her dear family. Father, we uphold Brother Joel and others that are planting precious seed, literally, to have a harvest, that you would watch over their planting and the growing process until harvest. You continue to provide for their needs from their little farms, for their subsistence. We thank you for blessing Sister Jean's little garden and all of us who have them, and allowing us to eat the fruits of the ground and see it growing slowly but surely, and having a part to act and seeing the gospel displayed there in the way that how much effort we go to growing, to preparing the soil. Just this object lesson of how we have to deal with human beings that don't even know they're infinitely loved. We would love to see them saying, singing your praises because what you're doing for us, because you're what you want to do for them, and what you have done for all those who've gone before us to the grave, but with hope. Possibly they went to the grave in infamy, but they were true and righteous, and all of these things will be reversed in the judgment. We uphold in thanksgiving the privilege of being able to have free access, easy access to online books that are fantastic, from the Bible all the way down to the last published Spirit of Prophecy book that is very helpful to bring souls to Jesus. We want to thank you for making it possible to do work while coronavirus restrictions exist. I thank you as they live, that while they reduce in some places, if there's more restrictions, providing every one of us all over the world a work that will count, a work that won't condemn us in the judgment, because we're not following our own plans, but have willing minds and hearts and are not afraid of conviction. Give us grace to follow through to know the Lord. And thank you for doing this. And bless our brethren and sisters as they prepare or have the rest of the evening before them and prepare for bed as well. And for those of us on the other side of the world to have the blessed assurance lived out in our lives that the gospel living in us will show itself to others. And we can rejoice and be glad in Christ's salvation at the same time. This is our prayer. Thank you for your support and help. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can communicate with each other, that we can stop and look at words and share what they mean to each one of us. We're thankful for the word touch, because it has so many different meanings. And touch is a very healing thing. It lets people know that there is a love, that they're not alone. And we're so thankful that you bring that out time and time again when you're speaking to us. Be with each one of us as we live this life. Some episodes in this life are pretty dark and scary, and yet you shine with your words, "Fear not, for I'm with thee." And we're so happy that you are our leader, because we know we're not going to step on any hidden mines and fall in any traps as long as we're following you. Be with those who are hurting, who need your healing touch. Be with those that are confused, that are worried about what's going on right now in our world. Help us to lean on you in all of our thoughts and to know that we are protected, that whatever happens is not because you don't know about it, it's because you do know about it. And it's happening for a reason. Help us to be a better reflector of your love to others. How to listen patiently. And give us the words that we need to speak. Maybe help them see your light shining more bright in their life. We ask that you will keep our internet going. Help Sister Lucy be able to get on the internet so we can embrace her with all the love we have for her. And she also can share in this fellowship. Be with each one of us as we go our different ways. And bring us back again to fellowship and to share your love and your wisdom with each other and bring a word to mind that we can think about, that we have the time to think about just one word and the whole meaning is changed. We thank you for your great love for us and for caring enough to pull us out of this pit, which is called Earth, which is ruled by the devil at this point. Thank you, dear Lord. We love you. We love all three of our gods in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you. Well, is there any songs, any testimonies on brethren and sisters' minds they'd like to share before we finish tonight? Anything that's on your heart and mind you'd like to share, please feel free to go ahead.
Yeah, I would like to share something. I was on my Facebook page the other night, and somebody put this little, I guess, paragraph or whatever it is. It's called Truth and Lie. Okay. According to a 19th century legend, the truth and the lie met one day. The lie says to the truth, "It's a marvelous day today." The truth looks up to the skies and sighs, for the day was really beautiful. They spent a lot of time together, ultimately arriving beside a well. The lie tells the truth, "The water is very nice. Let's take a bath together." The truth, once again suspicious, tests the water and discovers that indeed it's very nice. They undress and start bathing. Suddenly, the lie comes out of the water, puts on the clothes of the truth, and runs away. The furious truth comes out of the well and runs runs everywhere to find the lie and to get her clothes back. The world, seeing the truth naked, turns its gaze away with contempt and rage. The poor truth returns to the well and disappears forever, hiding therein its shame. Since then, the lie travels around the world dressed as the truth, satisfying the needs of society, because the world, in any case, harbors no wish at all to meet the naked truth. I thought that was really interesting for, you know, today's world.
Sounds like a Democrat.
It seems very descriptive. It's fair of where we are today in this world. People would rather believe a lie than the truth. How about the song, Hiding in Thee? Do you have the words to that song? It was written by Ira D. Sankey and William O. Cushing. I don't know Cushing, but I've heard of Sankey before. He was quite a missionary and reformer.
I don't know the song, sis, but would you like to start off? And perhaps others might know, or maybe you might be the only one.
Well, if my voice holds out, it's a little gravelly right now, but it goes, oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. Alone, I'm sorry, I would perish undone would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. You know it? In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in tempests of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dick. That sounded so much better than what's coming out of my mouth.
I tried to get in on the second stanza, but wouldn't you believe somebody out there in cyberspace put a little black box across the front of my screen saying, your reception is low right now.
That was beautiful. Thank you, sis and brother. Well, it's been such a blessing to be with you once again, and I thank God that the truth is objective. It's not subjective. Truth is truth, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because if they do, they say the truth is we don't know what the truth is. You will ask, is that truth? Because then that it's defeating their own argument. They're using what they say doesn't exist to be truth, as if that's an objective truth. Been so good. I'm looking forward to catching up with you again on Sabbath. Well, it's not Sabbath for you. I can't get over how you have such late sunsets. And of course, if you're in the North Pole, none. But won't be long, and we'll be with one another again in spirit and in truth fellowship. Would our dear brother Dick like to take us away with an inspiring song? I'm sure all of us know off by heart, at least the chorus. And we were privileged to hear a different language last Sabbath. And I look forward to many more to come. God bless until we meet just again.
Just for fun, I wrote off to France to see if somebody could supply me with the words in French, at least to the chorus, but they don't answer. That's what you call c'est la vie. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Thanks to y'all.